Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. Hey, I'm excited because today we begin a brand new message series called We Over Me. And I want to hop right into it because I think that it's important to recognize that we are facing one of the greatest threats to our endurance and strength as a thriving society that we've ever faced before in the history of our nation. Now, it's not because of the threat of war or the possibility of another terrorist attack. The threat is not because of workplace violence or bullying at school. It's not because of the potential unraveling of our government because of the most hate-filled, spite-filled political climate that I've ever witnessed in my life. It's not even because of COVID-19, also known as the coronavirus. The greatest risk to face us and our viability in health as a society is our readiness to quarantine ourselves from community because of what we perceive community will take from us. Let me say that again. All the things that we pretend to be afraid of are rationalization and justification for you and I to self-impose quarantine to get away from people we perceive to be a threat to our personal health. Here's how I know that to be true, because right now CVS, Walgreens, Rite Aid are all sold out. Amazon is protecting customers by preventing sellers from price gouging on surgical masks because everybody is terrified of contracting the coronavirus. In spite of the fact that there is only one confirmed case in the U.S. of a death from coronavirus, only 66 cases in the U.S. of coronavirus, and that the flu kills 56,000 people a year. But we have figured out yet another way to control the exposure that we have to other people because we are terrified. Now, I'm not saying this with any level of certainty, but I would guesstimate that there's probably somebody who's not here today because they're limiting their exposure because they think one of you is carrying the coronavirus. And the reality is that mentality of preserving ourselves above everyone else and making sure that we're protected from the infection that can happen from the community that we interact with, from the people that, and you go, well, I mean, you may say all that, but I'm not taking any chances. Better to be safe than sorry. And the rationalization and justification that we use to withdraw from people seems to be limitless. The me first mentality seems to prevail even into our adult. You listen, when we have children, we discourage them from putting themselves first, but then we as adults find ourselves in moments that we are tested doing really the wrong thing and putting me before we. Let me give you a perfect example. The Titanic, as it was sinking, had lifeboats that held 65 people. They were filling them up to about 28 or 30 people because those in the lifeboat were afraid that adding more people would risk their safety and their comfort as they waited to be saved. That means, listen, the math adds up to say that 700 more people of the 1,500 that perished, there were only 2,200 on the boat, 1,500 of them perished, 700 of them could have been saved if they had simply filled the lifeboats. But those who were already in the lifeboat said, lower the boat into the water. We don't want to risk tipping over with more people. And it doesn't just take a crisis to expose that you and I resort to a me first, a me over we attitude. It often happens under the pretense of believing that we have to fight for our health because everyone around us is trying to steal it from us, that if we don't protect ourselves, we'll become a doormat for everybody to use and walk on. All you have to do is hop on Instagram or Facebook and you'll see these things that are inspirational, that help motivate you and help solidify a me over we mentality. Throw up the first one. This is the one that sort of stood out to me really. We got it? There you go. That's the problem with putting others first. You've taught them that you come second. And we go, yeah. Man, I'm not coming second anymore. I'm tired of coming second. I'm gonna start putting this guy first. Go to the second one. Put yourself at the top of your to-do list every single day and the rest will fall into place. Man, you could, if I read that, I'd be like, you know what? That's right, I'm gonna start putting this guy first and then everything. That's not what the Bible says, is it? It says, seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness and then all these things, right, will fall into place. Throw up the third one, because this is the one that kind of really gives you so, okay, oh good, they lightened it up so you can see the wolf, right? Because you gotta add a little imagery to really make it legit. The more I find myself, the more people I lose. Because it's kind of the lone wolf, you know, like, I don't need any of you people. The more I discover how awesome I am, the less of you I need in my life. All three of those are complete horse manure. That is the mentality that threatens us today, is the me over we mentality. And I want to tell you that we're going to spend the next 4 weeks unraveling the mentality that threatens your ability to influence and be who God has called you to be. We're created to be in relationship. You are created as a relationship being. You are created to be in a pack, a tribe. You're created to be in community. And so when we do anything that acts outside of that, we are working against our own health. You are created to put we above me. It's 100% true, and we're going to discover that over the next few weeks. But I want to start with a passage of Scripture, actually two passages of Scripture, that are going to help set the foundation. So this is in Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Obviously, it's in your Bible. It's going to be on the screens to the left and right of me, and it's in your notes as well. The Lord God, this is all the way back in the beginning, right, at the creation of humanity. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. Now, I've underlined some stuff, and you're going to figure out why a little bit later. The Garden of Eden, to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat of the fruit in the of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not going to spend much time on that. If you eat its fruit, you are going to die. So there was a spiritual mandate. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. He goes on to say, I will make a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but still there was no helper who was just right for him. So there's this massive amount of time that Adam has to interact with animals and creation. So the Lord God caused the man to fall asleep into a deep sleep, and while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs, closed up the opening, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. Okay, so that's foundation. I'm not going to unpack that just yet. Now let's read another really familiar passage. As a matter of fact, I think I read it last week. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. And so here's what happens is we see an establishment that we are created from the beginning for relationship. From the very, very beginning, we see that God created us for relationship. And then listen, it's so important that we're in relationship and in community that we believe in we over me. It's so important that God literally said, you must be in community with me. That is the number one command. And the number two command is you must be in community with each other. It is commanded of you. And he said, there are no greater commandments in all of the word of God. So listen, if you are violating the two most important commandments, nothing else in your life can be spiritually right. or emotionally right or relationally right. You cannot live in disobedience to the two greatest commandments and then be in compliance, because he said all the other laws of God are hinged on these two things right here. So I can't think of anything more important for you and I to get right in our lives than be in community with God and in right community with each other. Amen. All right. So the great news, though, is God throughout Scripture has placed syringes. I should have said pills, because I am terrified of needles, if you didn't know this about me. I can't even watch people on TV get a shot or get blood drawn. That's how much I hate needles. But for some sick, weird reason, I said, God has placed syringes all throughout the Word of God to vaccinate us from the me first virus. Okay? So I promise you this, in the world, all of you who maybe are anti-vaxxers, if I stood up here and said, good news, me and Lisa in our home lab invented a vaccination that can protect you from anything that can harm you, right? Coronavirus, flu, cold, coming, you'll never get sick again. You'd stand up here and go, I'll roll the dice. I'm an anti-vaxxer, but I'm here and I'm going to get it. So I'm about to tell you that God has created a syringe full of vaccination to keep you from falling into this me first mentality. Okay. We has the potential to vaccinate me. Sorry guys. You're going to have to take some time off my clock, but I don't have a clock. It's at zero right now. And you know me, I love to hear myself talk, so we could be here all day. All right. Can you shave off 10 from that? Okay, we has the potential to vaccinate me from number one, loneliness. And what we're going to call this is self-imposed isolation. Loneliness is self-imposed isolation. And I tell you that because there is not one of you who does not have someone else who wants to be in relationship with you. And so when we are lonely in the midst of all of the people around us, all of the ability to engage in relationship around us, it is because often we put ourselves in a self-imposed isolation. One of the most obvious symptoms of that is when we withdraw from community because we believe that we're better off alone than we are with others. Let me say that again. When we get hurt or offended or angered by someone else because of possibly a legitimate wrong that they did, we tend to isolate ourselves for protection, for self-preservation, because we believe we're better off alone. Or we'll withdraw until we only have a few hand-picked people, very small circle of community that we engage with, because these are people that get us. These are people that we're safe with. We tend to believe that because one person or even several people in our community have said something or done something that rubs us the wrong way, that the we is just simply too frustrating, too maddening, too hurtful, too arrogant, too political, too mean-spirited. We begin to assign motives to everyone because of a select few who have hurt us. So we just rationalize and justify the idea of keep drawing further and further into ourselves. We say, the we rubbed me the wrong way, therefore I will put me above we and I will protect myself from them. And then we get a lot of armchair psychology that affirms in us that that is a great idea, that you have to withdraw from people, you have to protect yourself. And we even use, listen, I'm a big advocate for boundaries. I even do series on boundaries. But we start assigning healthy names to unhealthy things that we're doing to rationalize why we're withdrawing. God saw in man that there was a benefit of community and wanted man to see the benefit of community. So here's what God says, Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a companion for him, a helper suitable to his needs. Let me stop you right there, and I want you to think about this for a second. Adam, who had lived completely alone and isolated, who had the engagement of animals. Listen, I love animals. I've got three dogs. I've got two toy rat terriers and an Italian greyhound who I'm still fighting to be in relationship with that dog. She's very snooty. She's like a cat in a dog's body, very arrogant, very prideful. So I'm really fighting, right? It's a very dysfunctional, codependent relationship. She knows I feed her, but anyway, makes me work for her affection. The point is, I love animals. I've been a dog person my whole life. absolutely love animals. Can I tell you that there are times when I prefer the company of dogs over the company of people? Right? My dogs are always excited to see me. My dogs always show me affection even when I don't want it. You know, a good secret lick in the mouth where they kind of get up on you and you don't know what's coming, but it's hard to yell at them. They're like, have seen us kiss. So they're like, I'll get in on that, right? And they want to do a little of that number. Dogs don't talk back. Dogs are very forgiving. Dogs don't tend to remember, right? I'll yell at one of them for peeing in their crate, and then 10 minutes later, they're totally fine. I yell at Lisa for peeing in the crate. She never lets me hear the end of it. Wow. They're like, I hope he doesn't really do that. She can pee wherever she wants. Lisa's so sweet. Lisa gets to pee in her crate if she wants to. Here's the point I'm trying to make. You're like, there's a point? There is a point. Here's the point I'm trying to make. We don't recognize our need for a helper in our life because we can spend time with dogs and believe that that's enough, that that's what we need. God saw in mankind, he needed a companion. He needed a helper. You aren't the decider of whether you need to be in relationship. God knows your needs, and God said, alone, you are incapable of living to your highest potential. But in relationship, you can meet your fullest potential. That's why I said, and I titled this, the byline of this message series is leaning into the extraordinary potential of community. And leaning into is simply this, doing what doesn't come naturally or easily to us to tap into something that is going to be life-changing for us. It was God who recognized that man needed to be in relationship because man by himself, and I'm saying that man in the generic term, humankind by themselves, a human by themselves, when you are alone, you'll stew in your own hurt and your bitterness and your anger and your loneliness and your toxicity. It brings out the absolute worst in you. It takes a helpmate in your life, and it's not just a spouse. God has relationship and community and tribe in your life to draw out the best in you. David is the perfect example of what it looks like when we get alone and start feeling sorry for ourselves. David was being chased by King Saul. David had not offended Saul. David had not done anything to warrant Saul's attack on him, but Saul nonetheless was chasing after David. And here's David's processing out loud. Psalm 142:4. I look to my left and right to see if there's anyone who will help, but there's no one who takes notice of me. I have no hope of escape, and no one cares whether I live or die. I want to tell you that David was a military hero by this point. David was known by thousands upon thousands of people. People adored David. David was best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. Jonathan committed his life to David and said, "We are best friends forever. I will do anything for you." David was wrong. But David had gotten alone. David was on the run from the person who made his life uncomfortable, for the person who was making false allegations, for the person who was attacking his character, for the person who was attacking his reputation. David started feeling sorry for himself, and David isolated himself from the community that could have saved him from the worry and woe. And who would have stood by him? We've got to get out of the self-isolation. Number two is this. We has the potential to vaccinate me from burnout. And this is self-imposed busyness. Self-imposed busyness. So B-U-S-Y-N-E-S-S. Not business. What do you think the number one reason is when I run into people who haven't been at church in a long time? What do you think the number one reason they give me? We have been so, Pastor, we're looking forward to coming back to church. We have been so busy. And I'm like, my gosh, the burden to be you. I mean, I do nothing all week long, so I've got nothing to do on Sundays except come to. So I look forward to it because I'm so bored, because the rest of the people that go to Summit literally do nothing with their lives. And so this is the only thing they do that matters. So thank God we have you to inspire us. There is no other nation, no other people on the entire planet that is so self-congratulating about being busy, unapologetically self-congratulating about how busy we are, to the point that we'll risk our physical health, our spiritual health, our emotional health, our marital health, our financial health, our relational health, our parental health. We will risk it all in the name of doing something that makes us feel like we matter. Because the busier I am, the more I matter. The reason that we're so unapologetic is that we truly believe that all of our busyness makes it worth it. There's a great story in Scripture I want to read to you, and I want to show you how terrible it is for you and I to sacrifice our health in the name of busyness. And get to the place in our lives where we have to say, I can't wait to go on vacation. I'm so burnt out. We should never be in a position where we've let our lives become so unraveled and we've put ourselves into self-imposed busyness that we've had to, consequently, we've had to sacrifice our health. Listen to what happens in Luke 10, 38 through 42. And Jesus and the disciples continued on their journey. They came to a village where a woman welcomed Jesus into her home. Her name was Martha, and she had a sister named Mary. By the way, their brother's name was Lazarus. Her name was Martha, and she had a sister named Mary. Mary sat down attentively before, keep attentive of the characters in this, okay? Martha welcomed him in, had a sister named Mary. Mary sat down at the feet of Jesus attentively before the master, absorbing every revelation he shared. Every word Jesus spoke, she sat there and just soaked it in. But Martha became exasperated by finishing the numerous household chores in preparation for her guests. So she interrupted Jesus. Here's Jesus speaking. He's a prophet. He's a healer. He's the Son of God. Martha feels like it's urgent enough for her to interrupt Jesus and complain. And she says, Lord, don't you think it's unfair that my sister left me to do all the work by myself? You should tell her to get up and help me. And the Lord answered her, Martha, my beloved Martha, bless your heart, is what Jesus was saying. Bless your heart. Martha, my beloved Martha, why are you upset and troubled? Why are you so mad? Pulled away by all these many distractions. Jesus doesn't call them chores. Jesus doesn't call them necessities. Jesus says, why are you pulled away? Why are you so distracted? Are they really that important? Mary has discovered the one thing most important by choosing to sit at my feet. She is undistracted, and I won't take this privilege from her. Listen, do you have things in your life that are important? Absolutely. Do you have work that needs to be done? Absolutely. Do you have chores that need finishing? Absolutely. Do you have stuff happening? Absolutely. There are all of the, as a matter of fact, they're all important. They're so important that they will continue to happen over and over and over, and they will consume every minute of every day. That's how many important things happen in your life. That's how many important conversations you're going to have. That's how many important chores need to be done. That's how many important tasks need to be finished. That's how many important distractions there are in your life that you could devote every single minute of every single day and still not do all that you're supposed to do in your life. And you will give up the health of your marriage, and you'll give up the health of your children, and you'll give up the health of yourself. You'll give up the health of your mind and your heart, and you'll give up the health of community and your relationship with God and the relationship with each other, because you are distracted and can't even recognize that you are in the presence of God. You are near the feet of Jesus, yet you keep sweeping around him instead of sitting at his feet. You keep polishing the furniture he's sitting on instead of recognizing who's sitting in the seat. God has put people in your life to represent the presence of Christ, to be Jesus to you. And you don't even recognize when you're in one of those moments. That's why Jesus says this in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all of you who are tired and have heavy loads. And I'll give you, Jesus isn't underestimating or devaluing how much pressure is in our lives. He just says, all of you who are tired and you're overwhelmed with carrying all the responsibility in your life, he says, I will give you rest. Accept my teachings and learn from me because I'm gentle, I'm humble in spirit. Are the distractions in your life, do you identify any of those as gentle and humble? No, they're loud and arrogant and they're big and they're imposing on us. I'm gentle and humble in spirit and you will find rest for your lives. The burden that I ask you to accept is easy and the load I give you to carry is light. He said, you're not going to work your way out of busyness. You're just going to work your way into deeper busyness. And then third and finally is this, we has the potential to vaccinate me. From number three, breakdown, and this is self-imposed importance. Self-imposed importance. So I don't want you leaving feeling like you're not important. You are important. As a matter of fact, you are a crucial part of this community. Let me say that again. You're a crucial part of this community. And let me also say, it matters when you're not here. The body suffers and can't live in its fullest potential of health when certain members of the body, when certain body parts decide just not to be here. When the liver decides not to show up, the body suffers. When the spleen decides not to be here, the body suffers, right? When one of the disc in the spine just removes itself, the body can't function. But the body also can't live in full health when one part of the body decides to do what another part of the body is supposed to do. Let me say that again. When one organ decides it's going to take the job of another organ, the body cannot live in health. The stomach cannot do what the heart does. But if the stomach believes that no one else can do what it can do as well as it can do it, it starts trying to do more than it's supposed to do. If the femur said, you know what I've been thinking? I'm the longest bone in the body and indisputably the strongest bone in the body. I'm not sure how necessary the other bones of the body are. Who wants these little finger bones that are so easy to break and these little thin hand bones that are just creepy and weird? And who wants a phalange on the end of their foot? What a weird name for a bone. Why don't every bone just be a femur bone? And then we'd walk around with giant feet of giant femurs and we would have to pick up our cell phone and dial our cell phone with huge femur fingers. Because that's what happens when one of us decides that we are so important as mom, as dad, as provider, as child, as friend, that I've had people come to me, Pastor, I need your help. So-and-so calls me and they talk to me till 3 in the morning and then I get up and my husband's mad because I'm exhausted and I can't take care of myself or take care of the kids because I've just been up all night and it feels like I'm neglecting my own family. And I go, so stop. Well, if I do, then they have no one else to talk to. Oh, really? God cares so little for them that he provided you and you alone and access to you 24 hours a day. We put ourselves in positions of self-importance all the time. You think, I don't do that. Listen, Moses was called in Scripture the most humble man on the face of the earth. And Moses found himself trapped in self-imposed importance. The next day, Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other, and they waited before him from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law, his name was Jethro, which I just think is an awesome father-in-law name. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, "What are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening?" And Moses replied, "Well, because the people come to me to get a ruling from God. And when a dispute arises, they come to me and I'm the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them all the instructions." Jethro's like, "What are you really doing?" Jethro's trying to kindly, gently point out, "What are you doing? You're exhausting yourself and exhausting all these people." And Moses goes into this long diatribe about how, "Well, I'm so important because God's given me this gift and I have to tell them God's decree. And if it weren't for me, nobody would be able to run their lives." And "This is not good," Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. "You're going to wear yourself out and the people too. Your job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself." Listen, in a world that preaches the message of me over we, you and I as Christ followers, Christ who sacrificed himself for the we, who set aside his own meanness so that we could be saved. As Christ followers, as emulators, as imitators of Jesus Christ, you and I have to position ourselves in a place where we think about the we over the me. I know that this is in the face of everything you hear at your job, on social media, in the news, how you have to fight for yourself because nobody else will. That is the hopelessness of those who don't follow Jesus Christ. But those who believe and know in their heart that God stands in your corner, you don't ever have to worry about becoming a doormat, because when we put others first, God says, "I move you to the head of the table." When I want to use you to affect lives, you don't ever have to worry about whether you'll be established or not. Humble yourself before God, and he will establish you in due time. When we put we before me, God takes care of us. We have to unquarantine ourselves from self-isolation. We have to unquarantine ourselves from self-imposed busyness. We have to unquarantine ourselves from self-imposed importance. You and I have to get out there, pull off our medical mask. I'm not telling you don't keep a little hand sanitizer with you. What I'm telling you is you can't quarantine yourselves from the people who need you most, the people who hurt you, the people who are angry at you, the people who affect you negatively are the people who are most desperately in need of the light of Christ in their life. It is not the well who need a doctor. It is the sick who need a doctor. You carry the vaccination of the love and hope of Jesus Christ, the light to the dark. Jesus said, you don't go up on a hill and become a city on a hill and then cover up that light. What good are you there? You have to be we first. And that means you have to start by pulling me out of self-imposed quarantine. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Our ushers can actually begin now to make their way forward, and we're going to begin to serve communion, because there is no greater symbol of community with God